Today's scripture comes from Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 27. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Noel Hall, some of you know, wrote a poem called The Dash. At one point in it, he referred to two dates. He had gone to see in a cemetery a grave marker of a woman that said 1934 to 1998, and he just got focused on that dash. And one of the lines from the poem said that dash represented all of her years on earth, and only her loved ones know what that line is worth. All of us think about the worth of our life. Sometimes in our reflective moments, we think about what our life has added up to, who our life matters to, and how much our life matters. As we think about that, the Bible has an awful lot to say to us from God's perspective about what makes life matter. And we're going to be looking for the next 4 weeks with the help of some of the biblical characters who impacted this world greatly out of their relationship with God. And we're going to explore just how that was manifested in these lives. We're going to look eventually at David and a heart that is after God's own heart. We're going to look at Joseph and how we find our way through some very extenuating circumstances in life. And we're going to look at Joshua about claiming the future that God has for us. But today we're going to start out with Moses, probably in the Old Testament, the most notable biblical character that there is. Moses was the one, you know, who received the Ten Commandments. Moses was the one who led a nation of people after being in slavery for 400 years out of Egypt and toward the Promised Land. He's the one who wrote the core of the beginning of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible. He was involved many times in miracles and in miraculous events that God used with him. And sometimes you can ask yourself, why did God choose Moses? And I think that the short answer to that is because Moses chose God. But connected to that choice was several other choices that I believe all of us who want a life that matters, all of us who want a relationship with God that matters, period, will be making. That choice has to do with several issues. One is the issue of identity. Who am I? More specifically, who does God say that I am? One of those issues is the issue of responsibility. What am I going to do with my life? One of the issues is the issue of priorities. What is the most important thing in life? And then one of those issues is difficulty, or how committed am I to doing what I've given my life for now? And so if you think about that in our relationship with God, one of the first things that we want to do is discover what it is that, or who we are according to God. Who does God say that we are? And this was a critical thing for Moses. The writer of Hebrews comes in and says to us, when Moses was old, he refused to be the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. That was a critical time in Moses' life, and one of the critical issues was his identity. You see, Moses grew up in a palace. He grew up as Pharaoh's grandson. Now, he was born a Hebrew. He was born a Hebrew child of a Hebrew slave. But he didn't know that until he was grown. And there came a time when once he found that out, had to struggle with, who am I really? Am I Jewish or am I Egyptian? Am I a slave or am I royalty? And of course, his answer to those questions would be very critical. Because if he answered that I will stay Egyptian, then he has the world at his fingertips. This is the most powerful country in the world, and he is in a royal palace with that power. He would have a life of luxury. He would have position that would give him access to anything and everything that you could imagine anyone wanting in this world. If he chose to be a Hebrew or Jewish, then he would be rejected. He would be despised. He would be humiliated, having to take on now the life of a Jewish slave after having lived all of his life in a palace. And this was the identity crisis that he was going through. And as usual, the things that are often a part of any identity crisis is the matter of integrity, the matter of character. And Moses chose integrity, and he chose character. And it says he refused to be known any longer as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. And you know, if you're a Christian, you are going to be in that situation from time to time where you're going to ask yourself, who am I really? Who does God say that I am? And am I choosing to say who I am what God has already said to me about who I am? I remember when I was in college, I had a friend that was dating a wonderful girl, and she was just crazy about him. But the longer they went together, the more they got into doing some things there in the college atmosphere that others were doing, but she did not feel at peace with it for a while. And she finally confronted him and said, you know, I don't feel like I'm being who God has called me to be, and I just don't see that I can continue our doing some of the things that we're doing right now. And as a result of that, he turned away. And he left her, and it broke her heart. And she cried, and she could hardly get her college homework done. Was talking, trying to get all the support she could. After struggling whether to pursue him, he came back to her. And he said, you know, I want to be with you. And I remember as they approached their wedding, their engagement, talking to him, and there's just one thing that really stands out to me that he said. He said, you know, she is the best person that I have ever known. She is the best person that I have ever known. You know, when you know who you are and when you decide that you're going to be who you are, it is a witness beyond belief. And it pulls people up, and we're surrounded, and we're supposed to be people out there because of who we have decided to be that pulls people toward not only God, but toward the life that He has for them. And then there is the issue of responsibility. All of us are called to accept responsibility for our life, which means that there's no more excuses, which means that there's no more blaming others for our life or for the direction of our life. I think it's really interesting in this passage that it said that Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy, for the moment, the pleasures of sin. You know, choice is a major, major thing. And I think it's really major that when God created us, He decided that He was going to give us choice, and that that choice was going to be there in our life always. No turning back, no taking away our freedom of choice again. He will not override us and do something in our life that we do not choose to do. I remember when I was in my youth group, not my youth group, I was actually the youth pastor at this time, but Ralph Bates came to our church, and he was talking with all of the youth, and he just said, you know, something like this. He said, you know, nobody makes you do anything. Did you know that? I just want to know, do you know that nobody makes you do anything? We all argued with him. You know, we talked about our parents, and we talked about the pressure that is out there, and we talked about what, you know, the consequences might be, how severe the consequences could be, you know, if we made this choice versus that one. And he said, I know all of that, but you just need to know that you're living your life by your choice. Pretty major, isn't it? Did you know that you are as close to God as you choose to be? You know, you come to church as often as you choose to come to church and worship. You pray as much as you choose to pray. And you get into God's Word as much as you choose to get into God's Word. And you care about the poor, and you give your time or your money to them as much as you choose to do that. You know, it kind of makes you stand up a little bit, doesn't it? And think, you know, am I really making these choices? Because, you know, there's some other voices out there that want to convince us otherwise. But this brings together just a couple of facts. And one of them is that you cannot rely on anybody else's spiritual commitment. I've thought about that a good bit, and I hear it quite a bit. Well, my parents were great Christians. My grandfather was a Methodist pastor. You'll be glad to hear that. My wife is a believer. You know, she's very committed to her church. She comes every Sunday and is very involved in her church. Well, that's great. But what about you? Because that's not your relationship with God. That's her relationship, their relationship with God. You know, it was okay for Moses when he was a baby to accept his parents' faith, to accept his parents' worldview, to understand God and life and this world and who we are and who others are. It was okay for Moses to accept that when he was a child, because that's what children do. We're very aware of that when we bring these kids up for confirmation class. And even though they're in the sixth grade, we say, now we're going to speak to you adult to adult because you're about to make an adult decision. Doesn't matter what your parents' faith has been. We're calling on you to have your own relationship with Jesus Christ now. And we're calling on you to make your decisions about how you are now going to live out your relationship with God. And you can't go on the apron strings of those that have gone before you. And the other thing is, you really can't blame anybody else for your direction in life. That's not what the world says. Now, most of the world says this is not your fault. You're just a product of your environment, and you're a victim of circumstances here. And you need to blame other people for the mess that your life is in. But when you start blaming, it gets very, very close to whining. And I've always loved what Fred Craddock said. He said, there's no way to modulate the human voice to a whine that is acceptable to God. You can't go around saying, well, listen, it was the teacher. That's the reason for mine. It was the boss. Well, it's my parents. Well, you see, when I was young, we were poor. Well, you know, Dad died when I was. Well, you know, Mother had this problem, and it just... Okay, it's true, and it's sad. But it doesn't determine how you're going to respond to whatever it is that has happened in your life. God made us so that we can choose. And nobody can make your life but you, and nobody can ruin your life but you. Moses had to come to a place where he accepted the responsibility for his relationship with God, accepted responsibility for his life. And then there's the next issue to be solved, the issue of importance. What's important in life? What are your priorities? What's the value system that you have, the core values in your life? I liked Arthur and I were talking recently about, is what we say around here, is that a part of our vision, or is that a part of our core values? And Arthur said to me, I see it as a part of our core values. I think it's our core value that we seek God, love others, and live in hope. Would you say that those are your personal core values too? Would you say it's a core value for you to draw closer to God, to love God? Would you say it's a core value for you to love others, no matter who they are? Is it a core value for you to become more and more, look more and more, be more and more like Christ, as opposed to what everybody else seems to be? Is it a core value for you to be a servant? Not somebody to be served, but somebody concentrated on serving, somebody concentrated not on just being loved, but especially and more importantly, loving. What are your core values? You know, the reason that we ask this is because if you don't know what they are, there's somebody that will tell you what they are. This world is full of voices that want to tell you what you should have as your core values. They usually come in one of three ways, because this is the value system of the world we live in. You know it. I know it. There's no pretending here. One of those core values is just power and prestige, or you could say position or popularity. It all kind of fits in there together. But this world will tell you that those are values that you need to pursue. To have power, prestige, popularity, position. Another value that we're being sold is the value of pleasures. Give your life to as many possible pleasures as you can. Satisfy your appetites. Do what it is that you feel like doing. It's very interesting, I think, that when Moses was evaluating his life, he said that he regarded being disgraced for Christ of greater value than the fleeting pleasures of sin. You know, the Bible is really quite honest here. I mean, it just speaks point blank. Sin and sinful pleasures are fun. I mean, let's just admit that. They are fun. If they were a bummer, nobody would want to be doing it. The reason that everybody's a sinner is because sin is so much fun. And if you will allow yourself to cross those lines and enjoy every pleasure that this world has to give, then for a short time, because the author of Hebrews used the word fleeting, for a short time, it seems to pay off. But these pleasures have diminishing results, and they have a characteristic, all of them, that's similar, and that characteristic is that they just don't last. You need something more substantial than just the pursuit of pleasures, like the pursuit of a purpose, a pursuit of people and having good relationships with people, or maybe the pursuit of peace. Moses sought that. He put it over pleasures, and he put it over possessions. To be disgraced for the sake of Christ would be more than all the treasures of Egypt. That's another core value. This world tells you, you need to pursue. You need to pursue everything that you can that kind of falls in the realm of good stuff. I mean, a good house and the good cars and the good clothes and the good everything. And if you don't have a better core value, then, you know, just sit down sometime with your children and watch the commercials that they see every time that they're watching programming. It all has to do with coming to some kind of power or popularity, some kind of pleasure or some kind of possession that you just feel like you got to have. Those of you who have children, or maybe your own Christmas presents, how's that working out for you? You still enjoying those Christmas presents? Are they the wonderful things that you thought that they were going to be when you first opened them? Are you a little disappointed now? Because that's the way that stuff works out. It doesn't just hang in there to keep giving you all of that gratification that you thought was going to be a part of that. I like something that Philip Yancey wrote in his book, Where is God When It Hurts? Philip Yancey was first a journalist. He was a journalist for a number of years, and he interviewed a lot of people really all over the world. But in this book, he was talking about how he sort of categorized the people that he tended to interview into two categories. One of the categories was the category of stars, and the other category was the category of servants, and he interviewed a lot. Most of the folks that fall in the realm of stars would be like movie stars, actors, television personalities, maybe a famous author here and there, or maybe sports heroes, the same kind of folks that we're always thinking about. And he said, you know, after doing this for a number of years, it just hit him how large the percentage was of these folks whose life just seemed to be in shambles. He said, I was just surprised, really, at how many of these folks that seemed to have everything were miserable. Now, that's not always the case, but he was shocked at how often it was the case. And then in the realm of servants, of course, he talked a good bit about another guy named Paul Bryant. This Paul Bryant had been a missionary in India for like 20 years, and his primary ministry was to lepers. And he had done this for like 20-something years. So he interviewed him and got his take. But people from Somalia or Sudan or Bangladesh, Ethiopia, there were others. And often, you know, he said that he just thought of these folks sort of wasting their life, wasting their skills, and, you know, doing these things, long hours, low pay, no applause or anything. And yet he said, I was prepared to go and honor and admire these folks. But I, he said, was not prepared for what happened. He said, I was not prepared to envy them. Because somehow, and what everybody says is the losing of one's life in such things is where these people, no doubt, found life. They were at peace with themselves. They were at peace with their life in this world. And they were at peace with their living and their dying. Writer of Hebrews says finally that he left Egypt and was unafraid of the king's anger, but he persevered because he saw the one who is invisible. I was talking with Frank Chacon this week in our prayer team Thursday, and he was talking about what the men were studying on Wednesday night, and it's the study of truth. And basically it is a study of our world view. It's a biblical worldview, it's a Christian worldview, and it is a worldview that puts everything into perspective once you start at the right place. And I think that that's what it takes for us to focus and to persevere through life, is to do what the Hebrews author said he saw Moses doing when he said he saw him who was invisible. And when you see that, it gives you the proper perspective to see everything else. And with that kind of focus, the gift that comes to us is perseverance. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, when he finally got through all of the people that he was mentioning in this chapter, said, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, every sin that entangles us, and run with perseverance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Blessed are those who have ears to hear. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you for coming into this world, coming into our lives, and letting us see the truth, letting us know where life resides, letting us know what we do in our partnership with you, our part of making a life that matters. And we pray that every one of us will be one that will not just one day see, but will obviously know even in the moment that we are in the midst of a life that counts, that is making a difference, and that matters not for our sake, but for yours, and for the sake of those that you love. In Jesus' name, amen.